You're listening to Cradio.
Good afternoon, this is Natasha reporting for cradio.org.au from the Australia Day Life and Family National Conference being held in Albury, Australia. I am privileged to be here at this moment, sitting here having a little chat with Monsignor Philip Riley from the Helpers of God's Precious Infants in New York. And we'll have these few moments now, have a little listen, and you'll learn a little bit about the Helpers of God's Precious Infants. And Monsignor, firstly, welcome.
Thank you.
It's great that you're here in this country helping support the pro-life message and get things out there. Could you tell us a little bit, please, about how, what the Helpers of God's Precious Infants is and how they started?
I had been involved in America for 45 years in the cause of life. And the first 22 years, I guess, involved in every area of it. And yet the culture does continue to spread. So it was on the Feast of Our Lady of the Rosary, on October 7th, 1989, that God started the Helpers of God's Precious Infants. And by 89, the whole world was going into a culture of death. It wasn't a free area of the world that you could, so to speak, go to, and they would come to free the people who were in darkness or enslaved, like in World War II, World War I, you know. This is worldwide. And so, since you couldn't ask some nation or some other people to come to free us, we did what St. Pius V did back in the time after the Protestant Reformation, and that which had unified Europe was the Catholic Church. And with the protesting and the Reformation itself, the Western Europe became very weak, and the Ottoman Empire noticed it. And so they came with a fleet that was impossible to beat. And even he tried to gather up some ships locally, but there were nothing comparison to the armada of ships coming from the Ottoman Empire. So he turned, as we know, to the Rosary, asked the people to do so likewise. And miraculously, the great armada of the Ottoman Empire was defeated in the Battle of Lepanto. And he attributed to the intercession of Mary, the Mother of God. So he instituted a new feast called Our Lady of Victory, which eventually became known as Our Lady of the Rosary. So it was with that mentality, that attitude, that this culture of death started, as we're told in the first book of the Bible, in Genesis. It was the devil himself who comes in stock. First parents, there are no limitations. You can do whatever God does. Don't listen to that you have to be restricted. And of course, once they foolishly did so, it ended up, they found that they couldn't even do what they had done before. And death came into the world, and their own children start to kill each other. So it was the beginning of the culture of death, and we know that in Genesis, God promised a culture of life, and it would come from the woman and her son. So we said, well, this ultimately at this point became clear to me, there's no way you can establish a culture of life except in the manner that God indicated through the woman and the son. So we took that serious. And so we started doing what we call prayer vigils for life, in which we take the blood of Christ, her son, offered to the Heavenly Father. And then with the realization that the risen Christ continues the will of his Father through his mystical body, the Church, and that we now continue the work of Jesus. And his mother will show us where he wants to go today. So we always had the procession. We start with the Mass. At the end of the Mass, we expose the Blessed Sacrament, exposition. We leave some people in the church to do adoration. Then we change, we go back out in front of the Blessed Sacrament, we begin the Rosary. And with the Rosary, we get to the first decade, we stand up, and we start down the center aisle of the church. Two people carrying Our Lady of Guadalupe's image in front of us, they go. We use walkie-talkies, so the first part of the prayer is the people hear, and they all respond, walkie-talkie distributed through the crowd. And then we have in between each decades of the rose, we give people a song sheet, we sing a hymn. And so we then, the priest, the bishop, goes down the center aisle, the people in orderly fashion follow up behind, and we maintain a discipline of silence and fasting, the beginning to the end. We ask the people your conversation between Our Blessed Lady and Her Beloved Son, and don't speak otherwise. Now, what they in America, they had what they call Operation Rescue, which people used to block the doors of the clinic, and they would call the police. So we did a little bit different. We take out a parade permit, and we bring the police with us. So when we get to the doors of the church, the police are there. They close down the streets. And so you have them going through the streets in America, the police, then the Mother of God, then the bishop, then God's people, on the way from the cross to Calvary, you see, and in song and prayer. And when we get there, we normally what we do is we say that the joyful mysteries of the rosary on the way there. At the site, we say the sorrowful and glorious mysteries. On the way back, we do the luminous mysteries. Before the final hymn and prayers are sung or recited, we have a moment, 1 minute of silence. It's done all over the world. For 1 minute in absolute silence, we're asking God, repeating the word, mercy, mercy in our hearts. Mercy for the people who have been exploited here, the babies have died here, mercy for people who work here, mercy upon ourselves and the whole world. And we do that for 1 minute, either standing, genuflecting, or kneeling. Most people go down on their knees. And suddenly, in the middle of the public forum, in the middle of the square, we have all these people on their knees asking God's mercy. It's interesting that the cardinal, great moral theologian in Germany, when he was there for the Mass in one of the helpless prayer vigils in Germany, and it was on the conversion of St. Paul the Apostle, which we just had, he said, there was no conversion in the history of mankind that equals what happened to St. Paul. Unexplainable. Total, complete, immediate, permanent. Can't explain it.
To go from a persecutor to the church to someone who was proclaiming the gospel.
Absolutely. Total on the side, immediate. Impossible. You see? And he said, that grace, that charism is still within the church. And he thought today it's with the people who are involved in the helps of God's precious infants.
Perhaps you'd be kind enough to share us a couple of accounts of what you've seen, wonderful, you've experienced wonderful things happening.
Well, sure. Well, what happened is the you have ordinary people who not too long ago were embarrassed to make the sign of a cross in a restaurant before eating, and now are kneeling in the public square without even thinking about it, you see?
Transforming sure, power sure. of grace.
And we have taken so many older people who we create a mentality in them is they should save up their money to go to retirement village. The retirement village is a place where you go and do everything you don't want to do, you see, and you just keep you busy while you're waiting for the undertaker. That's retirement village, you see, and we've saved the people from it. As a matter of fact, the older people in America are the ones who have saved the culture. Because they knew, the young people were being, until the new ones, the young ones now, are becoming very, very pro-life. So the old people now have done their job. But it has given great meaning and purpose to their lives, and they're very courageous. And so what has happened is the amount of conversions taking place, women turning around, keeping their babies, people working in industry leaving, abortion mills closing. When we started, actually 23 years ago, in our diocese, there were 43 abortion mills, because we are the capital of abortion culture. But right now, there's 17 left.
Wow.
So, abortion mills. Okay, you see? Now, we average 5,000 women a year, turn around. That we know, that we've contacted, there's more to that in our city, okay, from the cyber counseling. That we speak to, they come back out and keep the children, 5,000 a year. But it's actually more than that, you know, it's gone down. And where every people have taken serious, the woman and her son, and they go, there's not two sides, this is important to understand, there's not two sides, it's not the culture. The media loves two sides.
They it's like, easier to sell a story that way, I suppose, from their point of view.
They love confrontations.
Yes.
And so what we do is, what we have is, we try to teach the people, it's not two sides. You're continuing the work of Jesus. And when Jesus came into the world, it was a broken world. It was a world that was in need of a savior. Right? And Christ came while we were enemies of God, out of love, and he restored us. As a result of the original sin, we went back to the dust that God made us, you see. As a result of the incarnation, the dust is transfigured into the image of God once again, you see. And so what we do is that the people themselves are the ambassadors of this unconditional, everlasting love of God and his mercy to a world that desperately needs it. So it's an awesome task, but it's the privilege that we, that Jesus continues to do his work through his body, the church, and he goes. So we have to be there, not protesting, not picketing, not screaming, not yelling. We have to make present this merciful, unconditional love of God to the people who are there. People who have abortions so frequently will ask me after it, because we talk to mothers before and after the abortions, could God ever love me again after what I did? Right? And I simply say to the mom, it's the wrong question. The wrong question. God never stopped loving you. Okay? The question God has for you is, will you love God again? Yeah. See, that's really the answer. Because God doesn't change. God's an eternal now. You know? And even like, you know, they have like this silent no more thing, you know. But I don't ask that anymore. Because, you know, humans forgive, but they don't forget. When God forgives, there is no past. He makes the woman totally new, you see? And it's his beloved daughter. There's no second-rate citizens or saints in the kingdom of God. And if she keeps, you know, repeating this, she keeps opening the wound, she keeps thinking that she is the one who had an abortion, that she is not really healed, and so forth. And it's not good theology in a sense, you know? In other words, no, what we make them do is, if they need to be healed and spoken to in confession, so no problem, we work with that. There's no problem, we have hope. Program for them, but we never ask them publicly, see, to give public. It's not necessary. Sometimes they feel almost like guilt-wise, if I do this, it'll deter another woman from having an abortion, yeah? But we don't do that to anyone else. I mean, if a fellow was robbing banks in Chicago, he reforms, we don't tell him when he comes to New York to wear a sign around his neck saying, I regret my bank robberies in Chicago, and then try and get a job at the local bank. You know, this is not going to happen. Why do we do this? You see, it's almost like we're trying to grab this and that, you see, means, but it's not necessary. Mm-hmm. Not necessary.
I read in your book, The Essential Read for Pro-Lifers, about the importance of your work being primarily to save souls. Whereas some people may just think it's about baby saving, but it's also about saving the souls of perhaps people working in the clinics, the women and the fathers, and also the staff, and also perhaps the passers-by. And how best can we reach out to those people? I'm sure you've had many experiences of people saying horrible, unkind, angry things, people not understanding.
Oh, sure.
Yeah, so perhaps you'd like to share some of you from your experience.
Yeah, in result.
What the best way is to approach that?
Okay, if you are there to save babies, okay, that changes your whole method. And if you say, well, to save babies, what can we do? We have to stop them, force them, so forth. You're taking the law into your own hands and so forth. Eh? But you, if you pressure a person, you may delay the killing of the child, but you haven't stopped it until you've changed their hearts. Eh? Until they change their hearts. And and only God can do that. Eh? But the reason Jesus went to Calvary, to Calvary, Peter didn't understand it. But it was, he went there to save the person that was going to kill him. And we forget that. Peter said, they're trying to kill you. I know, I'm going there to die for the person who's going to kill me. Yeah? And he said, no, Peter, you don't get the idea. I gave you, besides the Ten Commandments, I gave you one more. That's the beauty. It's love your enemies. And only forgiveness and love will bring peace on earth. No other way. So if you're real Christians, we'll get peace on earth. If you don't, if you're two people hating each other and not willing to forgive, you'll never have peace. Right? So our job is to make present this unconditional, merciful love of God to the people who need it. Now, who needs it? We're there most especially for the people having the abortions, for the people who work there, more so than for the children. See, the children, there's two types of evil, physical evil, moral evil. The children who are bored, their physical evil is done to them, but they never did a thing more wrong in their life morally. So there's no impediment in them to prevent them receiving the fullness of life. See, life is a gift. Physical life is a gift. Spiritual life is a gift. And only, and because it's a gift, we don't earn it. It's a gift, you see. But we could put an obstacle and get all in the way of a gift. But the children have not, impossible, see. So they would receive the fullness of God's life, I'm totally convinced of that, you see. And as a matter of fact, everything that God permits, he does with a purpose. There's no useless. And the greatest evil, if you think on it, that happened in the face of the earth, in the history of mankind, was the day that Jesus was crucified. We killed our God. And the greatest good that ever took place on the face of the earth was the day we killed our God and Jesus was crucified. It was the redemption of the world, you see? So if this incredible evil, this culture of death is present to us, it's true, God would not be permitting it if he couldn't bring a greater good from it, okay? And I believe myself that, of course, it's the blood of Christ that brought about the redemption and the forgiveness of the sins of the world. But he does allow us to help in the distribution of the graces won by Jesus Christ and his precious blood. And I believe that the blood of the unborn children is accepted by God to be used in a distribution of the graces to bring about the conversion of mom and dad who killed the child.
Wow.
Hmm? You see? Everything's a grace. God takes, changes Good Friday into Easter Sunday. Okay? And so everything that happens is God uses into a plus. Now, we all of a sudden, we have ordinary people who really now are becoming vibrant Christians who are loving their enemy, who are making present. There's not two sides. All the media loves, you know, pro-life, anti-life. They love confrontation, conflicts. But there are no sides. There is the culture of death, which is the people going, the people working, the people there, the babies dying. And then there's a culture of life, which is Jesus Christ, you see, coming. But Jesus Christ through his body, the church. So when God first came into the world, he said to Mary, would you give me permission? I want to take flesh. She said, yes. Word to flesh. He said, Mary, would you give me to the world? And she said yes, and she brought him to Calvary. Right? And God asks of us permission, may I live within you? And you say yes, it's called Holy Communion. And then he said, I have another point. Would you take me now to Calvary? Yeah? To the place where the babies are dying, the mothers are being exploited. They need me as much today as ever before. And it's through you and with you I do it. You know, we tend to sometimes artists depict Jesus as dying, my God, why hast thou forsaken me, abandoned, and so forth. But you know, Psalm 22 is actually, if you read it through, it becomes very helpful. If you start, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Well, Jesus was using that prayer, but that was going to turn into a very positive prayer if you read through Psalm 22. Jesus did not die in despair, hopeless, my God. He died surrounded by love. He was surrounded by people suffering with him, praying with him, loving him, in particular his mother. And there is what John tells us, Mary stood at the foot of the cross. She wasn't on the ground squaring and screaming. You see, she stood there.
So you and the helpers and the people praying outside, you're standing at the foot of the cross.
Yes, we are.
Like our Blessed Mother and St. John on Calvary, with great love for the mothers,
the babies
and the fathers.
They die when someone recognizes their existence, someone suffering with them, praying with them,
and loving them.
You see? That's the secret. And as a result of that, when these people die, okay, these babies are going to get them right into heaven. Of course, Mary understood that her son, she was a Jewish mother, you know. There's no way she didn't talk to her son. It's impossible, see. And she wasn't there on the ground screaming and yelling. She stood strong. And she said, Jesus, I know you're a priest. If anybody knows that, you became a priest the moment you became incarnate in my womb. you bound heaven and earth together. And I know, Jesus, this is the finest hour of your time on earth. In your Father's eyes, you are redeeming the world. And I'm sure what she said to Jesus, you stay right on that cross, and I will pray with you until the end, okay? And, of course, Jesus spoke to his mother, and he said to her, Mary, you know, you're sinless, immaculate. You have no reason for reparation for your sins. But why do we have you here? Because I and the Father and the Holy Spirit, we intended you, you see, to be not only my mother, but the spiritual mother of the whole church, the body of Christ, you see? And he said, John, behold your mother. And, Mary, behold your son. So the last gift that God gave to us was not the Eucharist. It was Mary, his mother, as our spiritual mother in Christ. You see?
And that perhaps is why it's so why the Holy Rosary is so important for the helpers.
Essential, without which, see? Because we're imploring of the mother of the born and unborn. We're imploring the one who is spiritually concerned that we all grow in the image of Christ and be formed, you see, until he comes again. This is our spiritual mother, to try to win this war without the mother of the children. It's insane, you see. And her intercession, you know, God can't resist it. So when I push his mother all over the world, I know he's going to bless the whole thing. And so we have people now praying the rosary publicly on the streets on the five continents of the earth.
Wow.
Oh, surely.
And it's only been established for 23?
Well, since the Feast of the
Lady.
Anyways, for 22 years I did everything.
Wow.
Okay. The last 23 years, okay, God did everything. And the way it is that once I got it right, I never asked to go anywhere. I've gone around the world more than once to the five continents, really. And wherever I go, I tell people, I don't come to give a talk. They say, what's your honorarium? I say, I don't take anything. They get up in the car, they're fine. They say, I don't take anything. I say, I come here to teach you how to fish. Okay? And I'm going to leave behind my fishing reel, my rod, my bait, and when I leave, I want you to go fishing. Okay? And they do. And as a result of that, I go back and I see them doing better than I could ever have done.
So you give them the tools to help them
and then
to go forth and spread the message.
And what they go to, then they go to Calvary, they go to Boston Mills, the modern day Calvaries, and they go there with Mary and her son, and they go there with love and compassion, and they pray for not only the babies, but not just simply the, see, we're there to save souls. And if you save, change the heart of the mother, you save the baby. If you don't do it, see, some babies have been born and are still spiritually aborted.
Okay.
You see, if you spiritually change the heart, the child will be born. If you don't, you're not stopping it. You're delaying it. Yeah? But only God can change the heart. But through our prayers and penance and sacrifices, God allows us to help in the distribution of the graces that he's won by the blood of Christ. We see it all the time, the conversions, mothers, people working in the places, the closing down of the clinics. I mean, because the victory is clear, the glory belongs to God, you see, and we're taking God serious, and we're going to Calvary, right? And we're doing it with love, we're doing it with peace, and things just, before I came to Australia, I went to Phoenix, Arizona. And the last four times I went to Phoenix after the vigil, the place closed.
Wow.
So this time, they wanted to get a jackpot. So in 3 days, I had five prayer vigils at five different places.
Wow.
There's no more abortion mills in Phoenix, the city. So we're out in the suburbs, you see, and trying to clean up the whole area, you see. But the power is incredible, you see, that's happening. It's happening. So I see it all over the world, And ordinary people doing ordinary things with extraordinary results.
And with extraordinary love.
Extraordinary love. They really are becoming Christians.
Wow.
You see, anyways, we offer the Mass, but the Mass would be meaningless unless Jesus had taken flesh and died and rose. And that makes it present sacramentally. Now, we who offer Mass would be meaningless if we do not now be victims with Christ and go out and live the Mass. But once we do, everything changes, including ourselves. Really. So we become further and further identified with Christ the priest, Christ the victim. And I find Christians really being Christians. This is the miraculous grace that Cardinal Jeremy said is still in the church and is happening in the homes of God's precious infants, where people, ordinary people, suddenly extraordinary for no reason, are out in the streets, kneeling in the village square. You say, anyways, we have this 1 minute of silence when we finish, and we do that on weekdays, every day, you know, the people, it makes no difference. And suddenly we have all these people kneeling on the ground in silence in the middle of Times Square. Everything stops, you hear a pin drop, okay? And they rise up. It's interesting, in Germany, they started in German from St. Paul, every knee shall bend, every tongue confess Jesus is Lord, low, intensity, and they rise up and proclaim it to the whole world.
Wow.
It is, and then they sing, Ere Deum, it's in glory be to the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and then Mary, Ave Maria, you see? And it's a power, and then we leave in prayer. We come in prayer and song, and we leave in prayer and song. We don't gather at the spot and end at the spot. We come there in prayer and leave in prayer. And once we do a large prayer vigil, we then go to another spot the next time. But then we follow that up with a prayerful presence of God's people. We follow it up with Exhibit for Life on the ground, in the museum. And we follow it with people trained in the art of counseling. And then we start to open up centers to help them, life centers, homes that they can go to. We have what we call Rachel's Helpers. It's a 10-week program of not only having the mother who's had an abortion to receive healing, but grieving. See, healing is one thing, confession and so forth, mm-hmm. But grieving is another thing. Once she recognized it was wrong, then she, like anyone else, knows I've lost something precious, and she has a right to grieve. So we have a 10-week program for her. It's all done. No one knows who they are, where they are. That's not important. Mm-hmm. And I don't ask them to give any witness. I ask them to come and be Christ-like and loving to the next woman. That's what draws people from darkness is light.
That's right.
You see? And when they experience the contrast between a loving, God-fearing, merciful people on the outside and they go inside, where it's killing, it's demonic, the contrast is overwhelming.
Yeah? And clearly seen for those with the hearts and eyes open to see it.
You have to be blind.
Yeah.
You have to be blind. And even if they don't turn around, you see, we have no fear. See, at the foot of the cross, we're told that both thieves cursed Jesus in Matthew. We're told in Luke 1 and then by the end, they saw Jesus praying for the people killing him, making up excuses. They don't know what they're doing. He saw Mary and John, and God, he said, you are a king. Okay? But the centurion, it wasn't until Jesus died, he put his lance into the side. Then he said, my God, this truly was the Son of God. Many women coming from abortion in this rotten culture are convincing themselves and trying to believe that abortion will restore yesterday and you know their lives again.
So, but it doesn't.
No, of course
everyone
not.
Everyone said tomorrow.
So you know what happens in the recovery room, every day I see this, the mother's first impression is, oh, thanks be God, my womb is empty, I get on with my life. And 20 minutes later, when pain goes into her head and heart, she said, my God, my womb is empty, my life will never be the same again. Okay? And she feels neither man nor God or anyone could or should love her. So when she comes back out, we're there to tell God never stop loving her, and God's wanting her to come back to love her, love them. See? So it's just one big grace, really. And it's the healing and the restoring. And so what we do is we don't have them to have to give witness, because that's misleading. In other words, God's making all things new, including this mother. You see, and to heal her, sure, we'll talk, we'll try to heal her, but I don't want her to God giving witness, you see, that I regret my abortion, because I said, humans forgive, but they don't forget, and if you keep repeating that, you think that that's how God is, that he didn't do a good job healing you, he didn't make you whole and new. See, when God loved Mary Magdalene, he didn't think of her as a woman who cast 7 devils out, that was his beloved daughter, and he said, you tell the world. Okay, of course he saw his mother first, you see, privately, okay, when he rose from the dead. But then he said to Mary Magdalene, but you tell the world I've risen from the dead, you see. If anything, we're assured that she was at good terms with Jesus. The mothers have had abortions. They have to understand they're not second rate, and we can't walk them around like a trophy, invite them to raise monies at banquets. This is insane. The same thing with abortionists. When instead of going out and raising money, please go home and start get yourself reconciled at peace with God, you know, and because you need healing too, fella. You see, we almost make them into heroes. That's not the way to heal them. You see, no. You see, and so what we do is we treat them as individuals, as persons, try to receive healing, but then come to us as God's beloved daughter and pray and reach out in love to the people who are going there, and do so because you know that that's what God wants. We just had this session where they were talking about how about people that suffer, could you use that? What we do is we hear the people who suffer, adopt our sidewalk counselors, and they work as a team. So they offer up their suffering all week, that the person who goes and speaks to the mothers, that they will listen, okay? And then on Monday they have to call the person who suffered all week to find out how they did as a team. And he said, well, on Saturday it was very cold and it was dark and I was tired, so I turned over. You said, you turned over. I slept the whole week in bed and you turned over. I want a new partner. You see? So I noticed the Felician sisters called up near infirmary. They called up and they said, Father, our sisters want to be spiritual supporters. I said, is that great? I said, in your opinion, I said, do they suffer much? I got silence the other side. There's a madman here. And she said, well, yes. I said, wonderful. I said, in your opinion, sister, what sister suffers the most? I said, oh, Sister Margaret. I said, great. Give her my name. See, she'll be my partner. Mm-hmm. You see? And they adopted by name each of our counselors. They filled out a form, sent it to them, you see, that they work as a team. It gives people who suffer purpose, meaning, to help them to save the world. Yeah.
And that's so important, because suffering isn't understood in the world, and to have a beautiful purpose that it could be life-giving.
Life-giving.
That's right.
Healing, source of grace, you see. I mean, it becomes totally, the sufferings of Christ in the body of the church makes up those life, the sufferings of Christ, you see. And all of a sudden, their suffering is with a purpose, has meaning. It's not useless, you see. And they're growing in God's life and grace themselves as they do this, you see. But now it becomes easier because it has meaning, and then they get the feedback, you see. Mm-hmm. So everything becomes a grace. It's Calvary, Modern Day Calvary. And everything's a grace. Everything's a grace. We have in New York what they call Occupy Wall Street. Right? That's the 99% versus 1%. Please. The great evil, the great injustice, and especially in New York City, is that almost every other child is aborted.
50%.
Actually, 41 out of every 100 are aborted now.
Goodness me.
About 45% of every 100 Spanish. 60 out of every 100 black babies are aborted. In Brooklyn, 70 out of every 100 black babies are aborted.
70% of all black babies in Brooklyn are
aborted. Yes,
my goodness gracious.
For the whole city, it's 60 out of every 100. Okay? So when you talk about injustice, my friend, the injustice is the born versus the unborn. The injustice is to stop this, you see. And I say to them, forget about occupying Wall Street. Occupy today's Calvary and stop this incredible injustice all over the world. You know? And let them be born so they can share in the riches of this world. And the riches of this world is not to be a millionaire. That's meaningless. The riches of this world is to be born to live, to love, to share, to be loved. See, to give, these are what's rich. And when you have the Christ and his riches, you don't care about millions. People in the years are preoccupied with the Dow Jones. It's meaningless, mm-hmm. You see? Right?
If someone hasn't prayed outside a mill before, either with the helpers or through 40 Days for Life, what would you recommend? What would you tell them before they go?
Be not afraid, you see? You know, the first Calvary wasn't too crowded. I kid about it, you know. There was only one priest there. So people said, where are the priests? We're trying to keep the records up. 1 out of 12. but it's mostly women. Once they go, they've had it. this would happen. See, anyways, what's more difficult than going, say, to a wake if you're there with your loved ones? It's leaving. See? So I only asked to come for 10 minutes. I never asked more than that. See, and they're going to be there for longer. See, and once they're there, once they experience it, especially if it's done peacefully, prayerfully. I had just recently, I had 40 students from a college in the United States called Franciscan University in Steubenville. See? And I broke them into groups of like 5 and 6 circles. And they were all the way down the street that people had to go was these kids praying, turned in on themselves. And the Holy Spirit just took over. One was singing, one was doing this, see? And they had to go through all these, past all these prayer groups. Why is this important to pray? Because prayer, if they're really praying, not praying at somebody, not praying to be seen, really praying, it makes people think of God. The prayerful presence makes you think of God. Why is it important to go to Calvary? Because that's the Achilles heel. That's the weak link of the whole Protestant culture. That's where people are being exploited, where babies are dying. That's where it's indefensible. So you try to argue this case in the halls of Congress and academia and the media and so forth, you're going to lose. Because there's no victim present. There's no God, you see? But when you go to Calvary and go there in prayer, your presence, by the way, you're attacked because you're now making present the victim. And when you're doing it in prayer, you're making present God. And that changes everything. See, if you're picking and protesting, picking and screaming and yelling, they can use that all against you. But one person in prayer, they can't handle that. I mean, abortion is, it disturbs everybody. It disturbs everybody. Because what do? They're praying. Tell the person, how do you use that against them? You know, and they think of God and what they're doing. And of course, we then people offering help to them, the whole art of cyber counseling. We have all types of facilities and helps to help them, others, etc. So, and of course, because of that, every poll now in America shows the majority of Americans are now pro-life. No questions asked. And the politicians running under the Republican primaries right now, there's not a single one taking a position that they're for abortion. Everyone's for life. They're falling over each other. Who's for life more? So there's no question things are changing radically, radically. And if we change America, we can help change the world. Because America was the problem. We brought this culture to death all over the world. God forgive us. Because the population control people, they're using, say, we give you help and loaf of bread if you get rid of your children. God forgive us, you see. We used to have in the Statue of Liberty, you know, give us your poor, your lame, your crippled, in the Statue of Liberty coming into New York Harbor. We have to remove that off the base with this crowd. See? We'll get rid of your poor, your lame, your retarded, you see. And we have to get rid of them out of government, get rid of them everywhere, see. And so, but marvelous things are happening, and God is moving, and it's spreading through the whole world. And of course, I came here to Australia, I guess, about 94, 95. It's my fifth time here. And of course, it's almost every major city here in Australia. And we had 33 young people came to America, and wonderful youngsters, but after 5 days, we're on fire, and fire. They understood, and they're back here. And they sort of just dragged me back here for this conference, okay? There's hope for the flowers. Especially the flowers being the little flowers, the children. Yes. The culture of death will rise up again. Right? And we are called to be faithful and to be persistent and let God take care of the rest.
Amen. Now, 40 Days for Life is coming up in Sydney. It's going to be held during Lent 2012. And this will be the third time it will be held in Sydney. We had a lot of turnarounds last year through the grace of God and the previous year. And hopefully there'll be a lot of people coming to pray that haven't been before. So would you like to say anything to these people who are contemplating either staying and praying in support of the people praying on the street, or perhaps people coming to pray for the first time?
Sure. David Barrett in America, who sort of pushed it, 40 Days for Life, you see. He and his wife came to the monastery years ago. We trained them. And then I went down to Bryan Station and started the first prayer vigils there. Mm. So it was a helpers group, did the first vigil. So and then about 3 years or so, He thought, well, if we could do this 40 days intense thing, it would end it all. We found that the 40 days didn't end it, but it didn't involve people to say, well, I could do 40 days, you see. It's important, but it also when they come, if they could have like the helpers prayer books that they know what they're doing, that they'd be a little bit more trained, see, and to do what they can. But we're praying that after they finish the 40 days, they join the 365-day crowd. But it has involved a lot of people. It raises consciousness. And people feel, well, that's more, I can do the 40 days type thing. See? But from that, then we can start to pick up the 365. So I encourage people, be not afraid, go. And if you need 40 days, I'll take it. But you may find at the end of 40 days, you find you still want to keep coming. Well then, welcome to the Helpers 365.
I think there's a great hope in the pro-life movement. There's a lot of youth very active in this country, and I think in America also.
Oh, overwhelmingly.
So it looks like
the future belongs to us.
Yes.
Oh, it does, absolutely. And politicians know that. I mean, the March for Life in Washington is the March of the Young. There's like 500,000 young people there, 80% are young.
Yeah. I think I saw the figures, there are about 500,000 for life and about maximum 15 protesters.
Oh, sure.
Unfortunately, they got the coverage. 15
protesters. Oh, I know that. See, yeah. But the politicians know.
Yes.
They know where it is. They know where the vote is. You know? And so the media is so anti-life control. They just sell their soul, so to speak. They don't even think, how could you just keep... How could you... Because they even black it out in Washington, D.C. And so they know they're cooperating in evil. They're cooperating in not speaking the truth. We're in the wrong media. You're supposed to be the media is supposed to be the mouthpiece of people for the truth to be heard. You're not supposed to be part of a conspiracy against truth. This, you're corrupting your very profession. You lose your soul. Okay? And so I'm going to tell one anchor woman, okay? I said, look, what you do is very, very important. It can be a great source. You get a high place in heaven. You do the job. On the other hand, I said, if you corrupt it, you can go to hell. Because you're going to lead people astray. You get great power, great responsibility in the media. Okay? And you just can't say, oh, no, it's not a game. It's not like, say, you know, we're going to suppress the truth and maintain the job, go along with it. Wait a second, you're in the wrong profession. Either you be people of integrity and save your soul and do what's right, or get out of it and save your soul. Okay? If you can't take the heat, get out of the kitchen. Okay? And if you are going to compromise yourself to maintain a stupid job, you see? Because I said, if you would keep things in perspective, see, you know, 40 years from now, 400 years from now, who even know you were here? Who would care? God.
And you've made a huge impression with the starting of the Helpers of God's Precious Infants. So certainly many people will know, Monsignor, that you've been here. And we thank God for that.
Beautiful.
Well, we've been reporting for Cradio here with Monsignor Riley from Brooklyn in New York, founder of the Helpers of God's Precious Infants. And we're reporting from the Australia Day Family and Life Conference with FLI and the Population Research Institute from sunny Albury. Any parting messages, Father, for your listeners in Australia and also abroad?
Well, I ask God to bless Natasha, my interviewer, with abundance of grace and joy and peace. And to all of you who are listening, be not afraid. Become involved. Go to the modern day Calvary today, and your grandchildren will want to know, what did you do when the babies were dying? And you would say, I stood at Calvary with them, and I loved them, and I prayed for them, and they did not die alone. And history will record that.
Amen.
Amen.
And for more information, you can go to cradio.org.au, and hopefully we'll have some podcasts to put off the conference shortly. That's all for now. Cradio, nourishing the soul of the digital generation.